Jesus' name. Amen. So putting your faith in Jesus gives you an absolutely wonderful new hope and an assurance of an absolutely wonderful final destination. That last hymn was about that. Now, what is that destination? You've heard one song saying it's heaven. And it's interesting that the scriptures never say that believers go to heaven. The idea is there, but you don't find those words. Heaven, the word heaven, is either the sky, that space, or it's where God lives. So how do the scriptures talk about the destination of believers? This is what Dr. Tom Wright says. It is not life after death, but life after death. What do you make of that one? He is saying that life comes in three phases. Life now, which is what we enjoy at this time. Life that follows death. And then finally, life, eternal life. So we die, our bodies lie in the ground, and something of us, our spirit, our soul, something of us survives. And then when Jesus returns, we experience resurrection. Body and soul reunited and transformed. To live forever in the new heavens and the new earth, which God promised first in Isaiah 65:17. Our final destination then is new physical life, eternal physical life on a new physical earth. It's not the disembodied life of floating around on clouds playing harps that cartoonists make so much of. It's not that. But what I want to look at this morning is the issue of life after death. What happens to us after we die and before we are resurrected? And this is often called the intermediate state. Stage one is life now. Stage two, the intermediate state, is life after death. And stage three is resurrection life. So, I'm going to start with a fascinating encounter that Jesus had with some of the religious top brass. They were the people who had real clout in the temple worship. They were the ones people looked to teach them the scriptures, and they're called the Sadducees. And I'm going to read it to you. If you can see it, follow it on the screen. If not, listen to it. Some of the Sadducees, listen now, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us, Moses the great lawgiver of Israel, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. That was one of the laws. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now, then, at the resurrection, remember they don't believe it, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Get out of that one, Jesus. What a stupid situation this idea of resurrection can give. Jesus replied. Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead, Jesus says in the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die eternal life, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law, these did believe in resurrection, said, "Oh, well done, teacher." And no one dared ask him any more questions. There's a lot there. I'll leave you to read that. That's in Luke's. That's Luke's account. It's in Matthew and in Mark. But that's Luke's account. I'll leave you to read that for yourself and think about it if you want to. But I'm only going to make 2 points. And I'm going to show you that what Tom Wright said at the beginning is what Jesus says here. First, Jesus demonstrates that there in the book of Exodus, now this is the second book in the Bible, the great leader of God's people, Moses, teaches that resurrection is a future fact. The great Moses himself, Jesus says, teaches resurrection. And resurrection to eternal life is what Jesus teaches. Do you remember those amazing words? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And second, he teaches that those Old Testament believers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who died a very long time before Moses, if Moses was around there in 1200 BC, Abraham was around there in 1700 BC, he died years before Moses' time. But Jesus says he's alive now. In your day, Moses, he's alive in Moses' day. Look what he says. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Those Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those people who died before, they are alive in the presence of God to this day. They lived, they died, but they're alive, and they will be resurrected when Jesus returns. So right now, those Old Testament saints are in what I've been calling the intermediate state, or as my heading gave you, last stop but one. Well, let's consider what the Old Testament might teach us. Now, I've got to be honest right from the beginning, and there is really not that much to go on, either in the New Testament or the Old Testament. We have to glean something from here and pick up something from there and start trying to put it all together. This topic is never dealt with as a topic anywhere in the scriptures. So we're just picking a bit here, a bit there. So, although I'm pretty positive what I think, I know there will be others that have different views and we have to tread carefully. This is one of those areas where we can't be too dogmatic, but I think what I'm putting to you today makes sense of the evidence. So we start in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we find a realm of the dead, a subterranean realm somewhere below the ground, and it's called Sheol. Right from Genesis, the first book in the Bible, through to Habakkuk, near one of the last books, we find the word Sheol 65 times. But you know, if you look through your NIV, you will never find it. Now, why is that? Because that translation thinks that we couldn't handle Sheol, the idea of Sheol, so it uses the word grave. But I think that's absolutely misleading. Because what is the grave to us? The grave is somewhere where we put the body. Sheol is where the person goes on living. Person dies, body goes into the ground. Those ancient believers, they knew all that, but they believed that the persons whose body they buried lived on. Now, the words in the Old Testament for whatever lives on is soul and soul or spirit, but it lives on in Sheol, this place. Everyone, good and bad alike, at death in the Old Testament, go to Sheol. If you read Ecclesiastes 9:10, it makes it clear there. Jacob himself talked about the sorrow of his son Joseph's death bringing him down to Sheol. The death of his son was like making him dead. Isaiah talks about Sheol in a picture language opening its mouth to take in all those killed by war. So here's the point I want for you to start with. The Old Testament teaches that at death, people go on living some form of existence in this place called Sheol. Now, what life is like in Sheol is difficult to work out. But as you can see my comment there, it's not the place to go for your best holiday. Don't put it on your bucket list. In the poetry of Isaiah 14:9 following, the mighty king of Tyre dies, and he is welcomed into Sheol by all the great rulers who had died before him. Look how the poetry describes it. Sheol beneath is stirred. Goodness me, something's happening. Ooh, there's a bit of excitement down there. It stirred up to meet you, that's the king of Tyre. When you come, it rouses the shades, the shadows. One translation just simply tells us it's the spirits, but it's the shades, shadows, these sort of wraiths, these strange beings. All who were leaders of the earth, it raises them from their thrones, all who were kings of the nations. All of them will answer and say to you, King of Tyre, you too have become weak as we are. You have become like us. What do you make of that? Well, Ecclesiastes 9:10 makes it appear an even more miserable place. Look at this. There is no work, no thought, no knowledge, no wisdom in Sheol. Everyone comes to exactly the same place, to exactly the same level of existence. And it's a shadowy, feeble, pointless, aimless, and endless existence. They hadn't really got much idea about what it was all about. But what they give us is that. So is that it? Everyone, regardless, goes into Sheol, and is there nothing else? Well, there are some scriptures which suggest there might be more to be hoped for. Two examples from the Psalms. Take Psalm 49:15. The psalmist has been talking about dying, and then he says, look at these words, but God will redeem my life from Sheol. He will surely take me to be with himself. God does not live in Sheol. Then in Psalm 73, Psalm 73, the psalmist, he's glad of the blessings in this life, and then he looks to glory afterward. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. That's in this world. You guide me with your counsel in this world, and afterward, you will take me into glory. This reminds us a bit of one of the early men mentioned in the Bible history, named Enoch. If you go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says he walked with God. Everybody else in this chapter, it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But when it says about Enoch, he walked with God, he lived in a way that pleased God. Then he was no more because God took him away. There's no death recorded of this guy Enoch. That's strange, isn't it? And then the great prophet Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. Again, no death recorded. So there would seem to be a glimmer of hope that there's something better than this vague, unsatisfying life in Sheol. Sheol may not, then, even in the Old Testament, Sheol may not be the last stop. It may be the last stop but one, even in the Old Testament. But do the good and the bad just stay there, or is there any hint of a different destination for them? Well, this is one of the verses, Daniel 12:2, which teaches the most clear stuff in the Old Testament on the resurrection. And it reads, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake." Sleep will awake. "Some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt." So there are just a few little lights which point in the direction of the New Testament teaching of heaven and hell. But we have to accept that that's pretty much what we've got from the Old Testament. So here's my summary. Everyone, when they die, lives on in this endless, pitiful half-life. But there may be something beyond Sheol which looks like bad news for the wicked, but the righteous might be delivered from it to be with God. Okay? There's some other stuff that could be brought forward, but that's pretty much it, I think. So you see, the Old Testament believes that people live on, but they don't really envisage it being anything particularly wonderful. Let's come now to the New Testament. We've got more in the New Testament, but it's still pretty slim pickings, to be honest. We find the New Testament writers use some very interesting language. Talking about time beyond death is going to be quite difficult, because the language we have to use is that which we use for our experience of time now. How do we, locked into time, earth time, understand and talk about life and time beyond this life, about eternity? Is time, how do we describe eternity? Is it time? It's not like this. So how do we talk about it? Well, first, we have the language of sleep. Well, we've seen that that language is also used in the Old Testament. Do you remember the little girl that Jesus brought back to life? Do you remember what he said to the crowd? She is not dead, but asleep. That's what he said to the jeering crowd. They all knew she was dead. He said, no, she's asleep. He said that his friend Lazarus had fallen asleep and he was going to wake him. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 and 15. There Paul talks about Christians falling asleep. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." So being asleep or sleeping in and through Jesus is common Christian language for dying. For dying. And the idea of sleeping is very comforting, isn't it? Because if you are sleeping, what will you eventually do? You will wake up. You will wake up. The word cemetery is a word taken by the Christians, Greek word, and it means the sleeping place. The sleeping place. Usually people are buried with their feet towards the east in anticipation of the return of Christ on the day of resurrection. So, that's the place where you rest in peace awaiting the resurrection. Mrs. May, do you remember what she said about the Queen in Parliament? Her closing words were this: "May she rest in peace and rise in glory." Rest in peace now. rising glory on the day of resurrection. Now, the issue here is whether this means real sleep, unconsciousness, or whether it's simply the picture language for dying. Now, there are those who take it as meaning real sleep. It teaches that the Christian soul sleeps, that the Christian soul is aware of absolutely nothing until the day of resurrection, the very first thing between dying and being resurrected. It's as if it just happens straight away. You die, you're aware of nothing, then you're resurrected. Jehovah's Witnesses teach this. So do Christadelphians, and there are some other Christian groups who take this line. I can't say the rest of the evidence which I'm going to put to you now seems to me to back this idea up. Because after the language of sleep, we have the language of waiting. You go to Revelation 6, 9 to 11, and we read, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed." Can you see the language of waiting? That seems to suggest time passing, but we'll only know what that's like when we experience it. At the very least, it shows that believers in Christ are alive and conscious and speaking. This cannot be, to my mind, the Jehovah's Witnesses' teaching of soul sleep. So we've got the language of sleep, we've got the language of waiting, now we've got the language of gain. Paul says in Philippians 1, 21 to 24, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me." Yeah, I've got lots of work to do for God. Yeah, if I don't die. "Yet what shall I choose?" He's saying, what shall I choose? "I do not know." He can't make up his mind. "I'm torn between the two. Now look, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. From your point of view, it's great that I stay here. From my point of view, it's better that I go." This is startling stuff, isn't it? Dying for me, Paul says, is something to be desired. It takes him into a far better experience of life than here. It is gain. It is far better. How will it be far better? What will be the gain? The clue is in that little phrase, with Christ. Being with Christ will be a truly wonderful experience. However good our relationship with Jesus is here, and let's be honest, at times it's pretty ropey, it is nothing compared with what awaits us beyond death. So sleep, waiting, gain. And the next one is the language of immediacy. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 6 to 9. "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body," you got that? You at this moment, you are at home in the body. "As long as we're in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight." This is something which we can't see Jesus now. We live by faith in Jesus. "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." You notice those two phrases about being at home. As long as we are at home in the body, if we're at home in the body, there's somewhere we're not. We're not with the Lord. And whether we are at home in the body or away from it, Paul is saying that on dying, we move home. From the home that is our body in this life to being at home with the Lord in life after death. We die, and instantaneously, immediately, we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus. There's no delay. There's no middle moment or time. We are in at home in the body. We're with the Lord, and then we're with the Lord. And notice that he preferred to be at home with the Lord, the one who has gone to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many rooms. Go there to prepare a place for you. For Paul, then, that is gain as well. It's immediate gain. Last one, the language of today. This is the language that convinces me that a believer goes straight into the presence of Jesus, to an existence which is far better, but it's not the full embodied resurrection existence. It is the today language of Jesus. You should know this. On the cross, Jesus is hanging on the cross between the two criminals. The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man," pointed to Jesus, well, he couldn't point to Jesus, "but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And paradise in 2 Corinthians 12 is heaven. That's what he said to the thief on the cross. Today, once they have both died, the thief will be with him in paradise. So here's my summary. Just as in the Old Testament, believers live on after death, but life after death is an existence that is described as reassuring as sleep, as waiting for the resurrection. And immediately believers die, they enter into a wonderful, conscious life in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And this life is far better than our present life. It is gain. That song kept saying, "Heaven is my home. Heaven is my home." It's gain. But there is more. Life in the new heavens and the new earth. If you want to close your eyes, I'm going to read some very familiar words to you. I'm not putting them on the screen. It's from Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" What I've just read to you, with the whole of the rest of Scripture, is trustworthy and true, says God Almighty himself. So you see, in the end, we don't leave earth to live in heaven. Heaven comes to earth. And that's when the prayer of Jesus will be fulfilled, when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is when it will be done perfectly on earth. Last stop but one is wonderful, but the final destination is absolute perfection. A great Christian believer of the past said that the believer should contemplate his death every day. Does that depress you, or does that encourage you? Might that be something you might want to do? If you focus on your last stop but one, well, we know that's far better than what you experience now. But if you go on to think about your final destination, you have the absolute perfection of everything. Your relationship with God will be beyond description, and all your relationships with loved ones, with everybody else who is there, will be faultless. And if you enjoy this creation, just think what the perfect creation God will make will give you. How utterly joyful it will be for all those who love, saying how wonderful the autumn is, how wonderful the spring, even the snow, even the rain, and so on. And God has revealed this through his Spirit and recorded it in his word. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed it by his Spirit. We have it in his word. It is here. There is one man, I'm confident, did this. Bev sitting here this morning, I wonder if Bev heard his dad say what he said to me. Regularly, he said to me, listen, this is a quote you might like to try and remember. Absent from the body, Dave, present with the Lord, with the emphasis on with the Lord. Noel Nipps, those of you who remember Noel will know how godly that man was. And his hope was fixed on the hope that is in Jesus Christ. It's the faith he died in. It's the faith my darling Kath died in. It's my prayer that by God's grace and his sure hold on my life, so shall I. Is this your hope? If you haven't got that hope, you've got to listen to what Gene's been saying this morning. Your hope lies in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Last stop but one is great. The last stop is wonderful. Let this build you up in your faith. Let it strengthen you for however many years God gives you from this point on. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. And look forward to what he has in store for you. Hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? Are you going to take this away? Are you going to be depressed that for probably the first time ever I've stood up here and I've talked about death? I've talked about resurrection often enough. Never really talked about death. Are you going to go away encouraged and lift it? Or are you going to be just, why should we even think about it? It's a horrible thing to think about. Cemetery, sleeping place, sleeping, waiting, gain, today. Wonderful, wonderful words to strengthen us. Let it strengthen you this day. Let us pray. Father, we bless you that though sin has ravaged this world, though sin is destroying people, though we experience the awfulness of sin even within ourselves as we fight the good fight, as we look to you to help us resist, Lord, although this is true, it is not the end of the story, and it never has been. For you have always said that you created an earth to be inhabited, and you will have your perfect new earth as you made it. New heavens and new earth is how you will make it. So, Lord, we ask you to help us to lift our eyes, that we look to Jesus. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and word. Oh, Lord, 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 help us. Help us to see we are passing through. This home, though we are at home in the body, is not our final home. And nor is the home that we move to when we die. You have this glorious, glorious future of life, transformed physical life. Heaven meeting earth. God being all in all. Jesus being the lamp of heaven, lamp of the earth, the light, being in relationships that are absolutely without blemish, nothing to destroy and nothing to bring it to an end. Lord, this is beyond us. Our language is limited. Our language is limited, but we thank you, we praise you, that so great is your love for us in Jesus. So amazing is your love for us in Jesus that you sent him to die on the cross to ensure that is our final destination. How we bless you together today. For Jesus Christ, the living one, who has the keys of death and hell. And behold, he is alive forevermore. Praise his name. Amen.